Have you ever heard a religious person say that God has a plan for your life? This universe isn't random. Your life isn't an accident. That actually in the mind of the divine, there is some intention which includes you in some definite way. Have you ever heard that idea expressed? Some of you have, and it's an idea that you take great comfort from. It's inspiring and encouraging to you. Maybe others of you who are gathered here, the thought sounds like a dream that's too good to be true. Maybe it's hard to believe that God has a plan. Or maybe where you are makes you wonder, if it is God's plan, do I want that? Anyone ever feel like that? It might take, in your heart, the roots of deep and inspiring hope to hear that idea. But sometimes life can feel like, really? Are some of you with me? There was a guy in the front in the first service who jumped out of his seat when I said that. I'm not liking God's plan. And I loved that he said it because it was honest. And the truth is that if God's plan is for us and it is good, then sometimes it can be hard to feel that. And I want you to understand that the person here believes that God has a plan for all of you and does believe that it is good. There's a beautiful passage, which maybe some of you know, from the book of Jeremiah, which puts it in a very concise way. In the mouth of God, for surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your good, for your welfare, and not for your harm, to give you a future with a hope. I believe that's true, but I also know that sometimes it can feel an awful lot like that really doesn't hit true life. Yes? Do you know this hymn, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day? Their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I heard those sung this December. I wasn't with you because I was away. I was at another church, and the woman singing it had such a beautiful voice. And I heard the truth in her words, but then I thought of the news reports that I'd heard all throughout November and December. You heard them too, didn't you? Peace on earth? Has there been a season where it seems like that is less true than the one we've just lived through and we're in now? Yeah? Yeah, out there in the world, there's such terror and monstrosity, the inhumanity that people meet out upon each other in the name of God even. And not far away only, but in our own country. She got to the verse in that song where she sang, I thought of how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I thought of the history of war and hatred that has unfolded ever since the day that people first wrote Christmas songs. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. When she sang that, I started to weep. For hate is strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I held my hands on my face, and I cried when she continued to sing. Because sometimes it doesn't seem like there's any peace on earth. And I believe that this is true. That God knows the plans he has for this world, and now, listen, for you. Because if I'm right, There's more than one of you in here who looks at where life is right now, and you've had to surrender your own plans to reality because what you wanted isn't there. Am I right? And the question, and this is what I want to address this morning as we unfold this in a way that it's not just a slogan. The question is, how do we live when God's plans are not our plans, when we don't see the peace, when we do not feel the goodwill, what then? And it's a real question. I also thought of many of you while I was away, the ones of you that I know, and I thought of the details of your lives that you've shared with me, and I thought of many of you. Life hasn't turned out as some of us have wished. Isn't that right? So what do we do? This could be given to you as a slogan, and it has been many times and from many pulpits, a slogan that says to people like you, Hang in there, and soon enough, God will give you just what you want. You'll get what you think is the best. And that's not what it says. It looks like it there, but what I want to do with you this morning is set it in its context so you can see that the truth it expresses is actually much more beautiful than that shallow slogan. Listen to this. And I'm going to share why. That word was first of all given to a group of people who had just heard that God was not going to give them exactly what they always wanted. Imagine yourself, you are standing before God and you say, X is exactly what I need. X is exactly what I desire. X is my plan for my life. Here, X is a variable, okay? None of you literally want X. But you fill in the blank with whatever it is for you. And good things. A family that functions well. A marriage that makes me feel strong every day. Children that go on this path rather than that. Success in this venture that I think is the best one. Whatever it is, imagine you put that in your mind. The people who first heard these exact words had just been told after they expressed to God, X is what we want. God said, X is not what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you the opposite of X. Can you imagine that? Some of you can because you're living in it. Others of you can't because everything's going your way. We need you in our midst to be light and hope, but not because a good person always gets what they want, but because it's true that God has a plan and it's good and it's a future and it's a hope. I want to start unfolding this for you around this question: how do you live in the place when you're sure that this is the spot that's the best for God to have you in, but God says, no, you're going to be all the way over there instead? How do you live then? And we're going to begin with the setting of this of these words. These words come in a letter. They're not the only thing that Jeremiah said in this moment, and I want to give you the background. So, a brief history lesson. And by the way, almost always, and maybe even always, coming to Scripture and paying attention to what's all around it enriches your understanding of it. And it's definitely true here. Jeremiah was a man who listened to God and shared what he heard. In the 6th century before Christ, in the year 597, the city in which he lived, Jerusalem, came under attack from a king from Babylon. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came at the head of his armies in that year into that city, and he captured the royal family and all of the leaders of the people and many of the workers who made that society function, and he deported 7,000 people, taking them out of the city of Jerusalem and bringing them up into Babylon, Israel's neighbor to the north, which was hated by them. He took them away in prison. After that happened, a new king came to rule in the city in Jerusalem, and he, of course, as you can imagine, was quite anxious about what was happening. Jeremiah the prophet made it plain. Here's what he said. The reason these people have been taken away is because this people has been so disobedient to God that we're finally facing the consequences of turning away from God, and there's nothing we can do. The king of Babylon now is in charge, and that's how it's going to go. Do you think the people liked that message? No. And so what they did is they found another message and another messenger. His name was Hananiah. The king hired him, and Hananiah came in to that situation where people's plans were disrupted, and he stood before everybody and he said, listen, here's what's going to happen. This terrible nightmare that those people are facing, it's going to end in less than 2 years. 2 years from now, and we won't even remember that it happened. Everything that was taken away from our beloved city and temple, it will be returned. And all of those people who you love who are gone, they're going to come back too. And off in exile, they shouldn't even unpack the boxes because they're not going to be long enough there to settle in. Everything's going to be fine in less than 2 years. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And that's, of course, what everybody wanted to believe. The trouble was, it wasn't true. And so Jeremiah said, quite unpopularly, what Hananiah says is a lie. That's not how it's going to go. Because Jeremiah knew that living in a false reality never helps. Do you know that? Not only does he say it to the people there in Jerusalem, but Jeremiah writes a letter to the people who are off in exile. I bet almost none of us can imagine how hard it would be to be off in a foreign land because we were forcibly removed from our own homes. The closest we can get to it now is to watch news stories of the thousands and thousands of refugees who are having to leave their homes because of war and brutality. You've seen some of those reports, haven't you? Off in that foreign land of terror, Babylon, Jeremiah writes a letter to those people who are in exile. Those people, listen now, whose plans are to come back home within 2 years. Good plans, right? Very good plans. To them, he writes this letter. The letter begins in verse 4, not verse 11. Look at it with me. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is Jeremiah's way of saying, what you're going to hear next does not come from me, but comes from the God who is above everything. And I don't know what you believe about who God is or what religious people think or Christians believe. Just for now, you must understand that we take these words to be from the one who created everything. And that's how Jeremiah pronounced them to those people in exile. Verse 5, here's what he tells them. Build houses and live in them. Remember now, he's addressing this to people who are in a foreign land. He's telling them, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Halfway through the letter, they're hearing from God that they should seek the welfare of this place where they found themselves and where they don't want to be. That they're to pray for this land in which they find themselves, which is filled with their enemies. And the first thing that said, build houses, marry, have children. Do you know what they're thinking when they hear that? It takes longer than 2 years to have grandchildren. Like, everywhere. They're hearing from this man who says that I speak for God, that you're going to be there a long time. That means they're hearing from this man the plans that you have, which you believe are very good plans, get ready to let go of them. Just an aside, have you ever had any very good plans that you had to let go of? I know some of you have, and I mean good plans. Here's how the letter continues. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Again, this is what God himself is going to tell you in this place where you don't want to be, where God has you. Do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it's a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. He knows that people are saying, look, it's going to be done soon. We're going to get out of here any day. This is what we want. God's going to give it to us. This is what we are sure is the best. God's going to give us what we are sure is the best. Don't listen, he's saying. And then verse 10. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Yeah, the two words that are now in their minds and sinking into their hearts quite gravely are the words 70 years. Lifespan back then was far less than 70 years. And that means, and there's no reason to hide this, that means that this group of God's people had submitted their plans to God, and God said, I am not going to give you what you plan to have. Your plans are to come back in 2 years. My plan is for you to die without ever having your plans come to be. How about that? You ever see that on a needlepoint? The thing about it is it's true. And what it does is it makes what comes next much more beautiful and daring and profound. Because what comes after the news that God himself gives to these people, that the very good plans that you have are not what I'm going to give you, is this audacious promise that would be very difficult to believe if you had to just go on your senses and with your heart, but if you were willing to open yourself to trust God, would change absolutely everything. It is the word that says, immediately after, I'm not giving you what you want, for surely I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a future with hope. Do you see how much more beautiful they are given when they were first said? Because then they're not some Pollyanna, well-wishing person who's not willing to face reality, saying, well, God's just going to give me what I want and what I think is best. I just have to wait it out. Because that's not how life works, is it? No. And it's not how God works, and the way God works is so much better. Imagine yourself, really imagine yourself in Babylon. Imagine a young family there, a husband and a wife, and they have two or three little children. They've been forcibly removed from the place where they grew up, the place where every with the rhythms of the religious year, every season they would travel to the temple and bow before the God who dwelt amongst them in Jerusalem in that glorious place. We can't even imagine how splendid it must have been. To look upon that city, the city of God, and the temple where God's Spirit dwelt would be to transform your inside so that you had hope no matter how disastrous life was. And these two, they grew up there with their own families worshiping the God of Israel, lifting their voices with the great psalms of God's people, the hope pouring out from amongst all of the splendid beauty of that temple. And they grew up there, and now they've been forcefully removed from their own home, and they're in Babylon, hated Babylon. Would you please think of the worst place in the world, the place that you hate more than any other place, more than the DMV? I mean, listen, sorry for that joke, and especially if you work at the DMV, but imagine you are in the midst of your worst enemies, and there with your little children, and you're in a land that hates your religion, hates it. And you have to sit there with your family, and now the only hope that you have is at least it's only going to last 2 years. At least our children will still be young when we get through this mess. At least we'll have some of the golden years that I had in my own childhood once we get out of here. And imagine in that moment, God's word comes to you and says, you and your kids are going to die without ever getting back there. And added to that is the word from God. Surely I know, God says, the plans that I have for you. Yeah, I know what I just told you, that you're not going to get what you've always wanted, and I know the plans I have for you. Maybe you can't believe it at all, and okay, maybe it's impossible for you to even dare to imagine that could be true, given where you are in your life right now. And if I knew the inside, I don't blame you. Would you let me tell you this? That there is a man who stands before you this morning, me, who's lived for many years in exile, not having the things that he always planned to have. And those of you who know me well, you know what I'm talking about. And I can still tell you it's true that God knows the plans he has for me, and they're for my good. I know it. If you want to argue with me about it, we can do it later. I'm going to win. But still, you may not be able to believe it or buy it. Still, some of you in here, the plans which you had, which would be to be sitting beside the loved one who has already passed away, and that's why they're not here. To have had a relationship with a spouse that brought you life and encouragement, but it didn't happen. To see your children walking in a way that inspired you and made you think, God is so faithful, but that's not where you are right now. And all the others of you in here, and every one of you, the young, who young people have deep and beautiful hopes and plans, and sometimes they don't come to pass. And the old who are in here, and some of us who are younger think, it's easy to set aside people who are older and think, well, their life is behind them. No, even you, in where you are right now, are still facing this vexing question of, if God's plans are good for me, then why am I here, and what shall I do if it is true that even still, even with 70 years before I see what I always wanted, which means beyond the grave, could it be true here? And if so, what shall I do? So I'm telling you, I believe emphatically it's true. And that's not something I will sell or convince you of. It is something which you can believe if you will choose to trust. Trust is often much less a feeling than it is an activity. Do you know what I mean by that? And so for those of you who here are gathered, or who listen to me as I stand before you in other places, and there are others who tune in and listen to the work of worship here in faraway places in Florida, in Colorado. And these are shout outs to people who told me they listen, so bear with me. In Oregon and in Washington, in England. If you will be able this morning to believe that God's plans are for you and they're still good despite all the country, if that's where you are, would you thank God in your heart right now in a prayer? Would you do that? You should. You should say, oh God, thank you so much. Thank you that you've sustained in me this impossible belief. If you cannot, first listen, that doesn't disqualify you from being a part of Park Church. God help us. You should ask right now in your heart, God, would you please help me trust? Would you ask for it? Do that. Make a prayer however you can, however you need to. And bring the very specific thing before God, whatever it is that's hard for you. Say that, God, my plan is this. It's not happening. Help me trust. Do that. Pray for that. Help me trust while I'm in exile. Say that. Not only does this letter include a magnificent challenge, which is to trust God despite all the appearances to the contrary. Not only does it include that beautiful challenge, but it has something more in it, which I'm also going to set before us. And that is, it has a very clear picture of the path that you and I must take if we are going to live in trust when we find ourselves in places other than where we want to be. You hear me? That might have been kind of confusing. That was a tangled up sentence. I want to show you three very simple guidelines for how to live when God's plans are not your plans, which are also in this letter. And so if you accept this challenge and say, I will seek to trust God now, how can I do it? There are very, very concrete pictures that are in this letter, which I read already, and I want to take you to them each one at a time. Look at verse 8 with me, and we'll see the first. It's the very first bit of guidance for how to live when you find yourself in exile, in a place where you don't want to be, and God has you there nonetheless. Verse 8 reads, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it's a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. Do you know that when you are in a place where you don't want to be, there will be an awful lot of people who will tell you what you want to hear, even though it's not true? Right? And the first bit of guidance for how to live when you're in the place where you have to be and you don't want to be on your lookout for people who are going to tell you lies that they know that you want to hear. In the case of these exiles, it's quite obvious. You can read about this in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. That's where Hananiah tells all the people gathered, hey, it's going to be less than 2 years. And it happens all throughout the Old Testament. There are often people who come and they say, I speak for God, and then they tell a lie. Do you know that still happens today? Yes, it does. That baby knows. Yeah! And babies that call out are always welcome. I mean that. But in our own land, not only religious, but voices abound which will tell us the lies that we desperately want to believe. And they'll often take advantage of it, of us, as they do so. And here's the thing. When you're in a place where you don't want to be, you are more vulnerable than at any other time to believing that word that you wish were true, even though it's not. And so here, this first lesson is quite practical for all of us who one way or another will find ourselves facing the reality of lives that are different than we had planned. So listen, here, I'm going to give you very concrete warnings. Here are some of the lies that the dreamers and the diviners of our own day will tell you, which are not true, which you should look out for. Here's number one. Put yourself first, and you will find fulfillment in life. Have you heard that? It's a lie. You don't have to have any faith at all in God to know that that's a lie. All you have to do is narrow in on the person who always puts themselves first and who is centered on themselves, and what you will always find is a miserable person who ends up alone the older they get. But it's a very popular lie in our day. You listen carefully to the advertisements that try to sell you things, and that subtext, put yourself first. I got a friend who works in advertising. Every time I mention how wicked the advertisers are. Are we still friends? All right. Not all advertisers. Not you. But so often that's the theme. You put yourself first, and then things will be good for you. It's not true. Here's a second one. You ready? Happiness first. The path to a good life is just realizing yourself in whatever way makes you happy. So let me pick on Disney. That's like the theme of every recent Disney film. That you just realize who you were always meant to be, whatever you think that is, and you seek happiness first, and then life will be great. Again, that is a lie, and all you need to do is follow the path of every person whose life goal is to make themselves happy, and you will always see that end in sad, bitter disappointment, or in some form of self-medication that hides that person from reality. Happiness without a deeper purpose always ends in self-centered misery. Here's another one. This one comes from the false prophet who, like me, stands behind a pulpit and says a lie to the people who want to hear about the true God. God will give you what you want once you have enough faith. Have you ever heard that? Whatever you want. If you want it and you're not getting it, it's because you've got too little faith. Please don't edit that out of the sermon and put it on the website, okay? That's a lie that will be told to people who want to believe that. Here's one that's so insidious. Give money and you will get more money back eventually. I mean, that is almost a direct quote from so many religious mouths that are used to tempt people who are not where they want to be into further misery. Here's another one. It's much more subtle and more common, I would say. Come to Jesus and you will have the comfortable life that you've always wanted. No more trouble. It's so insidious because the truth is, real life exists only on the path with Jesus. And it is the life of true goodness, and all of the false misery that you and I inflict upon ourselves goes away. But the path with Jesus is a hard path. This is the first lesson from this letter about how to live when you find yourself in a place that's different than where you planned to be. Beware of the voices of those dreamers who want to tempt you away from reality. The reason it's so crucial not to be tempted away, and then we're going to go to the next point, is that God does not operate in fantasy land. If you go on believing a lie and put yourself in that world of lie, the God who is real and who is in the place where you are and don't want to be, he can't get his hands on you in an effective way when you remove yourself from him by believing lies. You hear that? That's the first lesson. Let's look together at the second. If you go back up, further up, you'll see a very profound and beautiful second lesson, and it's there in verse 5. When you find yourself in a place other than where you want to be, before we read it, I'm just going to tell you what the lesson is. Listen now. Don't put your life on hold until your plans finally come to pass. Do you hear that? A lot of us have plans, and we say, I want it to be this way. Once that happens, then I'll start to really live. And this second lesson teaches us you should not do that when you're in a place that's different than where God wants you. Verse 5 says, to these people in exile who want to leave right away, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. You can definitely imagine the temptation for all of those in exile to put their lives on hold until things got back on track. And that is a decision which always makes life decrease. And what God wants is for you, when your plans fall through, not to roll over and give up on living until everything goes your way, but in that very day, when everything's falling apart and things aren't going your way, to decrease instead of to increase instead of decreasing, to not put your life on hold until God gives you what you think is best, but to get busy living right now, even as God gives you what you think is worst. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's hard to say amen to, and I know I put a lot of pressure on you there. Can't you see that family in exile? And their boxes are packed, and they're saying, you know, look, I don't want to believe what Jeremiah said. Let's keep the fancy soaps packed in the boxes. We'll unpack them when we get back. Anyone here move recently? And you still have boxes. Maybe they look around and say, maybe the neighbors are nice. But let's not get to know them because we're not going to be here long enough. Maybe they think about the importance of worshiping together as a family. But they say, we're so far away from that temple, and how will we do it here anyway? Let's wait until we get back closer to our home church. They wouldn't have called it that, but you get where I'm going, don't you? Let's not develop relationships with the people around us. Let's not invest ourselves in community here. Let's not put ourselves out there. Let's not get serious again about our following God now. Let's wait until we get back into the place where that will work much more easily. That certainly was their temptation. And here, this second bit of guidance is to those people and to us, do not put life on hold, even if all of your plans have not come true. Right now, today, start living again. We know for sure, by the way, that those in exile were tempted not to live, but to wait. Anyone here know Psalm 137, that beautiful picture of the musicians of God's house sitting down by the riverbank and hanging their instruments up on the willows and crying? Some of you know this. Read it, Psalm 137. There were men and women who used to sing the songs in the temple of God's people in Jerusalem and lead others in that joyful moment with such gratitude in their hearts and so much pleasure at doing it that it would make our own musicians look bored. You know how sometimes like they start to move a little bit? And some of you are like, finally. But others are like, that's weird. Look at, why is he doing that, right? Can you imagine the joy and pleasure for those musicians when they lived in Jerusalem at leading God's people? But now, in exile, in Psalm 137 depicts it for us, they bring their instruments with them, but they can't even play them because they're so sad. And they sit down at the banks of the river, and there beside the river, this is what the poet sees, are willow trees. You know what a willow tree is? It's that sad, droopy tree. The saddest of all trees. And those musicians who used to have such mirth and lightness in their hearts, they hang their instruments on the tree boughs and they just sit there together, weeping and weeping. They can't even sing the songs of God because they're so grief-stricken at where they are. They've put their lives on hold completely. And what this says right here when it says build houses and plant gardens and have children, it says sing anyway. It says, are you filled with grief and is everything awful? Make a song about it and sing it anyway. Open your voice and don't let the misery of your surroundings shut that up. No, raise your defiant joy in the face of these terrible circumstances you find in. Don't put your life on hold. Live. Now, get busy living or just give up and die. Don't do that. Live. Make sure you take time to know the people around you. Are you in this church not knowing whether you're going to be here next week? So what? Get to know someone this week. Are you in a neighborhood right now where you don't really know the people around you and you're not sure whether you should put roots down? Go next door and knock on the door and meet the people around you wherever you are right now, no matter how disappointing the situation is because your plans have failed. Do not give up on living now. Live now and live today, no matter what you think about the future. Do not put life on hold. That's the second lesson. Do you see it? That's very good advice. And it's advice that we need to hear because so many of us will have it in our minds that since this plan didn't happen, well, then we just have to sit here and wait until X finally takes place. Back to the variables. When God says no, not X. It's going to be something else. You should not wait, because when you do, you miss what God wants to do. Here's the third lesson. And this one would be the most striking and odd to the original hearers of it. And before I point it out, let me just take us back for one moment to Babylon and just point out that the city in which God's people found themselves, these exiles, was filled with their mortal enemies. So Babylon was to them a name which they would have heard as children in the prayers of God's people when they spoke of evil and wickedness. Babylon was the personification of all that they hated and the enemies of God. Now they live in Babylon among those people, and here's the third bit of guidance for how to live when you're in the place where you don't want to be, but God has you. Verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. You have any idea how daring it is to seek the welfare of your enemies? And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is so audacious and so daring. It's so beautifully merciful that the God of all should tell his own people to seek the welfare of their enemies. Have you ever pictured God as just being vindictive and mean against people who aren't on board with God's plan? This ought to shake that idea free from your mind. God tells those who find themselves in the place where they hate and where they don't want to be to stop looking at themselves and start looking at what's around them and seek the welfare of their neighbors and pray for them. Do you see the hope and the goodness which is in that path? Do you? Let me ask you to put it this way. Think of yourself when things aren't going your way and you keep looking at yourself and how bad things are. Does that help? What the woman who's trapped in that cycle needs to do, what the man who's stuck always thinking about how bad his life, what he needs to do is to stop for a moment looking at himself and look at the world around him and say, is there someone else out there whose life isn't great? Is there someone else out there who needs help? Is there someone else out there who I can ask God to help instead of only always asking God to help me? Do you see that? This is so beautifully freeing. It's a way of saying a strong no to God's enemy of goodness by saying yes to God for those enemies all around you. Picture yourself now in that place where you don't want to be, taking your eyes off yourself and saying, who is it that's in my environment that also has a hard time? Maybe it's the person who's causing your miserable time. And imagine, instead of dwelling on how bad they're making it for you, you took their name upon your lips and brought it to God and said, God, would you please help them? I don't want you just to imagine this. I don't. I want our church, Park Church, to be a place which practices this, which says not, oh, look how awful the world is. Let's retreat into our church building so we don't have to deal with all of that mess out there. But rather, to be people who say, my own plans did not come to pass as I wish they would have. They're not, my life has not turned out how I wish it would. No pretending about that. I'm not going to go chasing after every false dream that someone puts before me of some instant fix. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to deal in reality. And where I am, I'm going to live today. And in that place, I'm going to ask God, will you please help the people around me? That's what it means to pray for the city where you find yourself to God on its behalf. I want this to be a place where we practice that and not only pray. Do you see the first words there in verse 5? But seek the welfare. That means don't just lift your voice, but get your hands busy helping the people around you. Do you see and can you imagine how good it would be if that's how you yourself lived when you find yourself in the place where you are? And listen now. When you find yourself where you are trusting that God knows the plans that he has for you. He knows. Trusting that even though you can't see it at all and can't imagine how could these plans possibly be good, that even still, they are good. And that what you ought to do to live trust out today is to open your ears to him, to live now, and to seek the welfare of those who are around you. You know who behaved exactly like that? It's Jesus who lived like that. It is Jesus. And this is This is the center of the Christian faith, by the way. It is Jesus who, though he was in, though he had equality with God, did not consider that equality as something to be grasped. But he humbled himself and he left heaven and came all the way down to this world to be born the child of a poor girl in a stable so that he could be, listen now, with the exiles. So he could be with those very people who are having to come to grips with the fact that life isn't what they had planned. So that he could let go of the life that he himself had planned. And in fact, Jesus often submits his plans to the Father and has to hear the Father say, no, you're going to go this way instead. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus, who came as an exile and died as an exile, did that so that you and I can live in this moment, in this exile, as people who trust and to move forward nonetheless, and this is the last part, who carry on his mission by seeking the welfare of the people all around us, even if we hate them as much as Babylon, because Jesus died for sinners, for his enemies. How shall we proceed? I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward. Would you guys come up? We should proceed by seeking trust, by asking for it, and then by fixing our eyes on Jesus, by committing to him all of our cares and lifting our voices to him, trusting that his voice attends our softest prayers. And by the way, these are the lyrics from the song which we're going to sing right now, which is why I asked them to come up. So safe shall we go on when instead of fixing our eyes on our own problems, we learn to look to Jesus. And we're going to sing those words together now. And here's what I offer to you. If you need again to pray to God to have this faith and this trust given where you personally are right now, then you let this song become your prayer. And we will sing it with you if you don't even have the heart in you to sing it because it's too hard. You listen to the rest of us sing. Would those of you who are feeling quite strong this morning, would you sing this for your neighbor to hear? Would you do that? You better. Before we sing together, let us pray. God, we love you and we thank you that even as we often would have to say that it doesn't seem that the plans in which we find ourselves are good at all, that we are still invited to trust you. Help us believe when we can't. Help our unbelief. Help us trust when it's impossible. And not only with our feelings, but with our actions, help us trust. Give us the maturity and the wisdom not to listen to the lies. Help us have the kind of self-control that we'll need, not to retreat into stagnation. Help us live even where we are. And then, my God, use us as your instruments to seek the welfare of the city where you have placed us. And we do this, and we ask for this for the sake not of the people who are here, but for the sake of those who are not gathered here. Use us for them, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's exiles say amen.